The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
If you will be seated, open your Bible to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. I want to talk to you tonight about the truth about money and stuff, especially stuff. It's amazing, really. If you keep your ears open, you'll find out there's a lot of talk going on today in religion about money and stuff, money and possessions. And the teaching around it spans both poles. I mean, it goes from here to there. It's amazing, really, what you hear on it, you know. One extreme to the other, from prosperity on this side to poverty on this side. Sorry about that, folks. Now, you listen to the Joy Boys on television, and they'll be quick to explain prosperity to you, and that's wrapped up in the fact that God blesses the preacher greatly financially so he can drive a Bentley, and you can see how God blesses great faith. It's pretty much the whole story right there. Then on the other side, on the other pole, there are those through the years who have signed poverty oaths, gotten rid of everything they had, placed themselves in a monastery or some such contraption, and they say that they're proving their faith to God by what they don't have. So you've got the whole story now. One crowd proves how much they love God by what they have. Another crowd proves their love to God by what they don't have. That's interesting, and that's fun to talk about. But what about us Baptists? That's more fun to talk about, because the Baptists go from pole to pole, both extremes, prosperity to poverty. You can find it everywhere that you go, you see. And it's amazing. Some have a lot of Baptists have a poverty mentality, which means they're cheap. Right? They're cheap. That's just a fact, you see. And then there are other Baptists who have a prosperity mentality as long as other people are paying for it. And that pretty well works that crowd out. Now, here's the kicker. Whatever position they take, the prosperity or the poverty, they have a verse for it. Someone said, and I never have met someone, they must be very smart because they sure said a lot, but someone said, you can prove anything you want to in the Bible if you'll just take a verse and not line upon line and precept upon precept and doctrine upon doctrine. But they've got a verse for every position. Let me give you a verse. I'll give you the poverty verse first. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, that sounds pretty anti-materialistic, doesn't it? It doesn't? Did you listen? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You don't need that stuff. But it's interesting, that same writer goes a little further, and you get to 3 John 1 and 2, and it said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." And so it's just a lesson on the fact that you don't take one verse and build you a belief on it. You find what the Bible has to say from one side to the other, and it'll always make sense. So let's talk tonight. The preacher said, just preach as long as you want to. We'll stay till about 8:15. You know, he bragged on his missionaries and done things for these missionaries. I hadn't got nothing said about me nor nothing give to me. I'm just being used, oh us poor evangelists. I might as well sign a poverty oath for the best I'm doing. Stay around him, I will. That's not true, but I like to say it anyway. Now, let's get the truth about the money and the stuff. Because when you get your commitment cards to fill out here in a few moments, you need to know what the truth is. You don't need to do it on emotion or feelings, nor what somebody said. You need to know what the book says about it. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus said more about money than he did anything else he ever spoke about. Now that ought to get our attention. You can check it out. And when it comes to a man's real nature, money is the exact index of a man's character. You show me his checkbook, his credit card receipts, and I'll tell you what kind of man we're talking about. Tell you what he loves, what's important to him, what he worships. It's easy enough to do. And you might as well not take offense at that. It's just a fact. Another fact is, hey, if we had been the Bible editors, if you could take us today and set us back in there, and we were the Bible editors, we would cut out much of what it says about money and possessions. Someone said, why would we do that? Because it takes up a very disproportionate amount of space. And some of it is shocking. Some of it makes us feel guilty. Some of it bumps us out of our comfort zone. For some, it's a hard sell. It keeps some folks away from the church. It's just a fact that we have to look at, you see. And the Bible, if it were judged today by what it says about money, it would never be published. You simply couldn't get a book published like that today. See, if we're not careful, we don't come to the Bible for financial instruction. We want the Bible to be spiritual, heavenly, talk about love and grace and peace and all that kind of stuff, you see. And money is physical. It's earthy. And so when we go to church, let's talk about heaven and angels and good things. And when we go to work, we'll talk about money. But let's certainly keep it separated. We don't want to get it too close together. And if we wanted financial instruction, we'd take the Wall Street Journal or Forbes magazine or Money magazine. There's plenty of material out there if that's what you're looking for. The Bible, and you know, I there are some things in the Bible I think are very, very important. Prayer and faith, for instance, I think they're very, very important. And yet the Bible devotes twice as many verses to money and possessions as it does to faith and prayer combined. Heaven and hell, for instance, I think that's important. And yet the Bible devotes twice the number of verses to money and possessions that it does to heaven and hell combined. It actually makes you wonder sometimes if God really knows what's important. Oh, wait, there's another maybe. Maybe, just maybe, it is that God knows something we hadn't got a grasp on yet. You don't reckon? He just might know something that we just hadn't quite got worked out yet, you see, about what is important. And that might be this thing of money and possessions. And yet, I was a grown man. I had preached a number of years before I ever heard one sermon on money, stewardship, as much as the Bible has to say about it. 2,350 verses devoted to money, possessions, stuff, and what God wants us to do with it. So I want us tonight for just a little bit to look at this thing and look at it the way God looks at it. And I'd like to read from Luke 19, very familiar story. And as we read from it, I want you to see how God looks at this thing of money and salvation. Money and salvation. Before I even start, disclaimer number one. Do not leave here and say, House said you can get saved by giving money. Because I ain't going to say it. I never have said it. I will never say it. But I want to see how God looks at the thing of money and salvation. We come to chapter 19. Now, every Sunday school student that's ever been to Sunday school very long knows the story. They've sung about it. I'm not going to sing for you. If I did, you'd never let this guy back here sing again. He'd be through as a singer. If I sing, I promise you, you've never heard anything like it in your life. Never. But the children have sung about the story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. I want to read some verses. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans. Some of you Bible college students, tell me what a publican did for a living. That's what I figured, another F. It's a tax collector, right? Well, we got a lively crowd tonight. He's a tax collector. And look at the next words. And he was rich. Duh. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Can we assume from that very plain statement that he does not know Jesus? Very, very plain. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, and I'm so glad for that. You see, Zacchaeus may not have known who he was, but he knew who Zacchaeus was. You say, what does that mean to you? That means long before I knew who he was, he knew who I was. Long before I ever loved him, he loved me. Long before I ever cared anything about what he had going on in the world, he cared about me. And here he comes to this tax collector, and he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now we made a spiritual assumption from verse 3 that he didn't know who Jesus was. If that was okay to do that, then I'm going to suggest to you that in verse 5 you can now have an understanding. Or verse 6 rather, you can now have an understanding that he knows him. He received him joyfully. Amen. Are we all right so far? Amen. All right. And when they saw it, now, they ain't us. They never have been us. They never will be us. But they are still around. Amen. And when they saw it, they all murmured. Isn't that interesting? Somebody in the church murmuring. It's one of them theys. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, we come to verse 8, and you have the first recorded words of Zacchaeus since he received Jesus joyfully. The first recorded words. Hadn't said a word recorded until now. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That's the most amazing statement by a newly born Christian. And he was doing so good, and he got baptistic. He did good there in the beginning. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." That's good. Here's this rich man coming. First words he ever said, "Give. Half of my goods I give to the poor." Then he took that baptistic pose and said, "And if," that big Baptist word, "if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation." Well, he's a tax collector. What do you mean, if? But we do the same thing. "Oh, Lord, if I've sinned, forgive my sin." You are human. What do you mean, if? Just confess it and forsake it and find mercy. That's amazing. Now, we get down to our point here. Verse 9. Now, we're talking about how God looks at this thing of money and salvation. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now, for this day is salvation come to this man's house. What is Jesus judging that on? He's judging the basis of his reality on his willingness to cheerfully give. There's nothing else taking place. He said, "Half of what I've got I'm going to give to the poor. If I've taken any from anyone by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this man's house." Now, did he get saved because he gave? No. He's giving because he got saved. Make a note of it. It's going to be on the test. Jesus judged the reality of his salvation, the reality of his salvation, based on his willingness to cheerfully give. Now, if you want to see the other side of the coin, that's one story about money. But if you'll back up to chapter 18, there's another story about it. Just look at it for a moment. I'll just quit whenever it's quitting time. I won't be through, but I will quit. So just go with me here. Now, when you get to chapter 18 and verse 18, there's another familiar story. It's the story of the one that we know as a rich young ruler. And everyone's familiar with it that studied the Bible at all. And let's look at it. Verse 18, "A certain ruler asked him," talking to Jesus, "saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We're still talking about salvation. He asked that mother question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus wanted to give him a doctrinal lesson first, a theology lesson. And so in verse 19, Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." Now, for you who read that and say, "Well, Jesus said he wasn't good," no, you didn't read it right. What Jesus is telling him is there's not but one that's good, and you're looking at him. Huh? Was he God or was he not God? Absolutely. And so he wanted to be sure. He said, "You call me good master. Why did you do that? There's just one good. That's God." So he got that settled. All right. And now He knew more about the rich young ruler than the rich young ruler knew about himself. And so he said to him in verse 20, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." He said, "I've done that ever since I've been a little kid." Now, you and I know he hadn't kept the commandments, but he didn't know it, because he heard Jesus say, "Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he went over them. He said, "I'm okay with that. I've not committed adultery, I hadn't stealed, I haven't killed, I honor my father and my mother." He's okay with it. "I've kept those from my youth up." And you know, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you lying dog, you know you hadn't kept the commandments." That's the way we would deal with it. But he didn't. Watch how he approached it. Verse 22, "When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing." He said, "You've kept all the commandments?" "Yes, sir, I have, ever since I've been a little kid." He said, "Well, good." See, isn't that interesting? He just passed right over it and said, "Then you just lack one more thing." I'm reckoning now that must be a biggie coming up. Huh? I mean, just one more thing and you're in. It must be very important. Look at what he said here now. Verse 22. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast." That's going to rub somebody the wrong way. "And distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Matter of fact, it rubbed him the wrong way. And in verse 23, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What an amazing story. What an amazing story. Here's a man who walked away from what he needed so he could keep what he wanted. Bad deal. Bad deal every time, and we need to understand it. But what we have here is an amazing thing, you see. Jesus just dropped the bomb on him right up front. Just blew him out of the water. Now, us 21st century Christians, with our smooth operation of how to draw the net, we would have done it a little differently, I suspect. I imagine, first of all, we would have commented on how glad we were that he's interested in spiritual things. And then we would have given him some spiritual conversation like, I'm glad you're interested in spiritual things and you want to know how to be saved. You've asked me, what must you do to be saved? I've got some good news for you. Now don't say amen the next couple of minutes, you're going to mess up everything. I've got some good news for you. You want to know what you must do? You don't do anything. It's all been done. All you got to do is just believe. And our churches are filled up with folks who have just believed, no faith, no repentance, no turning from sin. They just joined the church, go right on with their life, and no difference has been made at all, you see. But when he said just, you tell him just believe, well, he would have. If we told him that, he would have, because it didn't cost nothing. Didn't change nothing. It's just a religious saying. But think how good we'd feel now, because we ushered a rich man into the kingdom. I mean, we got him in. And now he's in our church, and he's on religious radio, the rich man who got saved, and he's on religious television, and he's going around from church to church giving his testimony. And then he's on the deacon board, and then he's on the mission board, and then he's the treasurer, and then one day he's gone. Why? Because nothing lasting happened. Nothing eternal happened, you see. So Jesus, lacking our sophisticated 21st century knowledge of how to close a conversion, said something that cost him a convert. But the truth of the whole lesson is that money does put up a barrier to Christian conversion. It really does, you see. And we need to understand that. And somebody said, but why would the Lord do that? Because he knew that the guy's God was money, and he wanted to take care of that right up front, and the guy wasn't willing to change his gods. Still got those folks around today. Now, for you folks who are hyperventilating, later chapters make it plain that he doesn't ask everyone to give everything they have. But he asked that one, didn't he? Come on, he asked that one too, didn't he? Yes, he did. And we just have to respect that. And here's what's happening, you see. The principle is timeless. Here's the principle. There is a powerful tie between our money and our attitude toward stuff and our true spiritual condition.
Right.
You say, I just don't think the money thing's that big a deal. Well, let's study a little bit more. Back on up in Luke. We'll just go backwards to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Baptist folks ought to enjoy this one, because when you get there and you scroll down through there, you're going to find out we're going to talk a little about John the Baptist. That's always a good subject in a Baptist church. It's quite interesting to follow it. Now, what's happened here? Quick summary. Jesus has gained a good deal of notoriety. He's been healing the sick and raising the dead and feeding the hungry. And the multitudes now are following him. And John the Baptist is out there by the river, in the river, baptizing. And multitudes come to him to be baptized. Matter of fact, our little quick story here that we're going to read indicate three different persons, personalities, people groups came to him to be baptized, all for the same reason. So let's look at it for just a moment and see the story. Verse 7, Luke chapter 3. Then said he to the multitude, this is John the Baptist speaking, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We hardly ever ask a candidate that anymore. Verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. What a statement. He said, you've come to be baptized, you've come for me to baptize you, then you show me some fruits worthy of repentance. Okay? But watch what the people said. Now, it's very interesting when you look at it. And this is the first people group that are there. They're just called people. They're just like me, the commoners, the common folks. And the people ask him, saying, look at their question. What a marvelous question. What shall we do then? You said for us to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What's that? What shall I do? What? Watch, he wants to answer them. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Now, the people didn't come out there to talk about their coats and their meat. They came to talk about spiritual things. Matter of fact, right now, they're wanting John to tell them, what are fruits worthy of repentance that I have been changed? He said, well, you got two coats. That guy doesn't have any. Give him one. And you got more meat than you can eat, and that guy's hungry. Give him some of your meat. That they didn't want to talk about that, but that's what John said were fruits worthy of repentance. Well, then that second crowd, that second people group showed up. Now they all heard everything that's been said. Verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized. Publicans, what do? You're getting it? Tax collectors. It's interesting about what they're going to think. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, you want to see a stupid question now? What shall we do? I mean, we know what you told the common people. What shall we do? Isn't it interesting how to this very day we still classify people by their financial status, their educational status, where they live and how they live? And Jesus never did. He never did. But anyway, here they are, these publicans, and they said, what shall we do, these tax collectors? Verse 13, and he said to them, they didn't want to go here, exact no more than that which has appointed you. He said, you need to get honest with your money. He said, a man that's saved is honest with his money. They didn't come to talk about money. They want to talk about spiritual things, fruits worthy of repentance. And then the third group came, the soldiers. Now, they've heard everything that's going on. And they come to verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Watch it, and be content with your wages. He said, quit spoiling every city you go into and stealing everything you can get your hands on. Learn to be content with what you have. Now, those publicans didn't come to talk about their money. Those soldiers didn't come to talk about how they lived. They wanted to hear something spiritual. And all John the Baptist wanted to talk about, all he would talk to them about, was their stuff, you see. Every answer related to money and our possessions. Every answer to that marvelous question, what are fruits worthy of repentance, answered with question, with statements concerning money and possessions. Now, question. If John the Baptist, or a first century Christian, came to, I've got to get it right now, my wife said I misnamed the church the other night. It's always good to carry your wife along because she takes notes. Said, wrong one there. That's not right. And, you know, I have to listen to the list as we go home. I think I call the church Park View. I really think that's the better name for it. But suppose he came to this church, which is misnamed, and judged each of us based on how we handled our money. How do you think we'd come out? If John the Baptist came to any 21st century church and judged the spirituality of that church, those people, based on how they handle their money, how do you think we'd turn out? Yeah. That's probably too hard a question. Let me resolve it a little bit. Here's a better way. Do you see anything in your handling of money that can only be explained by a supernatural work of God in your life? It must come to that. Amen. If you're going to say, I'm living by faith. It has to come to a supernatural work of God, you see. Do we do that? No. No. You've got your commitment cards there. After a while, you're going to make a commitment. You've already sat down. You just figured out what you could do. You just figured it out. You call it a faith promise, not one bit of faith in it anywhere. You just figured it out. I have this much, I can give this much, still be comfortable, have everything I want. Well, quit calling it faith promise and say, this is what I'll meager out for another year. No, we need to get a hold of God. Amen. And let God have his way in our life, you see. What we're going to do tonight, most of us could do if there were no God, because we don't count on him for one bit of it. We know how we're going to get it. It's called the works of the flesh. And going with that is this statement that the flesh profiteth nothing. And then there's not one bit of faith in it. And the Bible says if it's not of faith, it's sin. And we need to deal with that. Let me take a couple of minutes here. I want to move to a second one. Now that's how God looks at the thing of money and salvation. He judges the reality of a person's salvation based on what they do with their money. They don't get saved because they gave. They give because they got saved. For a moment now, let's think about a rich man and a poor woman. Let's just assume you're a spiritual counselor. Everybody wants to be a counselor, so here you go. Your first client, patient, whatever, comes in, and you're going to counsel her financially. She's an elderly widow. She's very nervous. And you're smooth, you're suave, you calm her right down, and she gets settled down. You say, now, ma'am, what can I do to help you? She said, well, I understand you're a financial counselor. I said, yes, I am a biblical financial counselor. She said, well, that's good because I need some counseling. He said, well, what is it, ma'am? Just relax and tell me. She said, well, I have $2 to my name. $2. She said, I'm not expecting anything to come in. At home, the icebox is empty. The cupboards are empty. I don't know where any food's coming from. But I tell you what I do know, Mr. Counselor. God's put it on my heart to put my $2 in the offering. And I need you to tell me what I should do. Now, before you jump on the answer, you might ought to think about that. You might ought to think deeply about it. Because in my carnality, you know what I might tell her? No, you know what I would tell her? Probably. I'd say, ma'am, I guess that's probably the most spiritual thing and the most generous thing I've ever heard. You've only got $2, you want to give it to God. She said, yes, sir, that's right. I said, well, I want you to understand some things, ma'am. I can help you. Number one, you understand that God knows what you want to do. God knows your heart. And God knows you're going to need that money. You've got to eat tomorrow. You'll have to take care of yourself, and you need to realize that. And please keep it in your mind. God knows what you would do if you could do it. And she'd say, well, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. And she gets up and leaves. And I get my sheet out. I keep on all my patients. And I said, counseled an elderly widow woman today. She just had $2, wanted to give it to God. I think I helped her. She's just a poor old fool. Okay, pretty normal. That's kind of the way we judge it. So the second one, he's a wealthy middle-aged man. He comes in, sets down, we get him comfortable. I say, what I can do for you? Same scenario. He says, well, I want to talk to a biblical counselor. Said, I've been blessed. I've got more money than my grandkids can ever spend. And Bubba, that's a bunch. And he said, I'm retiring. I just want to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I've been honest. I've earned every penny I ever had. I've never owed anyone. I've never defrauded anyone. And what I'd like to do now, I think I'd like to travel the world, eat at the finest restaurants, play the finest golf courses, you know, just enjoy the fruits of my labor. And I'd like to know what you think. What you think. What do you think? I know what I think. If I stay out of the book, I know what I think. I think that sounds like a good deal to me. Here's a man got more money. He's saved. He's been thrifty. He's saved. Got more money. He earned every bit of it. I'd probably say something like this. Well, you've been a very wise man. And I would think all you want to do is enjoy the fruits of your labor. I think you ought to go for it. And maybe someday I'd be so blessed. And so he leaves and says, thank you. I get my client sheet out and I write it up. Counseled a wealthy middle-aged man today. He's worked hard. He saved his money. A very wise man. And so I had me an old fool and a very wise man to counsel. And if you'll stay out of your Bible, you can live with that. But if you ever open your Bible, you can't live with that. Because you'll find that widow woman, and you'll find that middle-aged rich man, and God flipped the whole thing. You'll read about that woman, and she went ahead and headed for church the next morning, headed to the temple, and the Bible tells us that Jesus was sitting over beside the treasury watching how they cast in. He did not happen to see. He was watching. Yes, sir. And it says that the rich folks came in and cast in much. That's what the Bible says. And then here came the woman with her little 2 pence, her $2, cast them in. Jesus hadn't said a word. He just shut the meeting down, called his disciples over there and said, I want you to meet a wise, wise lady. I want you to see an example of what real Bible giving is. And then he said the most unreasonable thing. He said, now she's cast in more than all those rich folks put together. And somebody said, huh? He said, she's cast in more than all those rich folks put together. And someone must have posed the question, how could it be? You've already said they cast in much and she cast in 2 mites. And he said those magic words, she has given all that she had. Anywhere, anytime, any cost. Jesus said, she's a wise woman. You'll meet that rich man. We call him the rich farmer. He went home pleased with himself because we'd counseled him. He said, now, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what we all look for, isn't it? The consummation of a successful life. Eat, drink, and be merry. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. And Jesus butted in. Said, thou fool. But wait a minute, that's the wise man. No, Jesus said, that's the fool. That's the wise person. We flip it, don't we? You see, I don't think we do that. Well, let me ask you this, and I'm going to hush. Somebody said, thank the Lord for that. Who gets the highest seat in our churches? The poor widow or the rich guy? Who gets the highest esteem in our churches? Who's on a religious TV program? The poor widow or the rich guy? Who is it? See, we're totally messed up, you see, when it comes to what wisdom is and what foolishness is. And tonight you have an opportunity to see which one you're going to be. And sometimes the opportunity never comes again. I don't want you to miss it. Now, that rich man was a good man. You don't find any negatives about him in the Bible, except this attitude he had that he ought to just live a life of ease because he'd reached a certain age and had a certain amount of money. That was his only problem. And as far as the rich lady, she didn't have any problem, or the poor lady. I guess probably she's in heaven tonight saying, I wish I'd kept my 2 mites. That's all I had. Oh, she's saying tonight, that's the best thing I ever did with money and stuff. Would you bow your head, please? The pastor.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.